All right, would you turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 this morning, I want you to read with me again from verse 7. And I ask you to be patient with me and read with me. And I know that we've read the passages over and over. And yet there's no way that we could read them too many times. Every time we go through there, we'll get something new out of the passage. But this morning, read with me once again from verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as men as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, the passage is not easy under any circumstances. That is, verse 11 is the problem in the passage. There is no problem with verse 20 and 21. Anybody that believes the Bible can understand in verse 20 and 21 that he's referring to the rapture of the church. And there's no problem there. There's no problem with verses 4, 5, and 6. People who understand religion can understand that. But the problem gets comes about when you get to verse 11 as to what this resurrection really is. And so as you pick up the commentaries, there hardly are any two that agree as to what this is. Bullinger, in the passage, makes this be an out-resurrection that comes before the rapture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Welch implies it, but won't come right out and say it in his commentary. Dr. Ruckman goes through the passage, but does not say what it is. Now he implies, and he tells the people in his commentary, how that a person must come about to have this without literally coming out and saying what it is. But I notice a fascinating thing about Brother Ruckman's commentary. For instance, Brother Ruckman aligns verse 11 with a resurrection in Hebrews, making it the better resurrection of the book of Hebrews. He says that the high calling in the passage is that of Hebrews chapter 3, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So he makes the Hebrew church and the Philippian church be one and the same, which I would expect he'd do that. No sarcasm intended in that remark now. But Brother Ruckman takes the passage and goes back and picks up a place of a resurrection from the dead, a reference by Jesus Christ. But as I go through my Bible and check out the passages in my Bible, I can't find a resurrection from the dead in a King James Bible referred to anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, the resurrection from the dead is Jesus himself. And the passage that we're talking about in verse 11 in the King James Bible doesn't say anything about a resurrection from the dead, of which Welch makes it be. It says a resurrection of the dead. Then along comes, just many others, but I'm thinking in terms of where the problem with some of the Grace Brethren came about in recent years. For instance, there is a man named Baker. This man named Baker, who, by the way, in some material that I have here right now, said that he's going to hell. He calls hell the grave, and he boasts about how he himself expects to go to hell. Well, I wouldn't put too much confidence in any man who called himself a man of God and talked about the fact that he was going to go to hell. But nevertheless, this man, several years ago, presented some material, of which several of these others do, out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now the conflict came about as to what the day of Christ is. And so the thing was pictured as the rapture of the church. In other words, the rapture of the church, if I changed it, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the rapture of the church is at hand. Well, then pick up the next verse and look what it alludes to it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, of that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this man takes the passage and places the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. And by doing so, places the rapture of the church that he says is the day of Christ in verse 2 after the middle of the tribulation. In other words, if the day of Christ is the rapture of the church, and if the man of sin, the son of perdition, stands in the holy place and is not revealed until the middle of the tribulation, then the day of Christ, which is the rapture according to these people, cannot take place until the man of sin is revealed. And if the man of sin is not revealed until the middle of the tribulation, then the rapture couldn't come until the last half of the tribulation. So this thing went round and round and round, and it was hassled over and wrestled over. This about 10 years ago, and I remember that at that time in Mobile, Alabama, I was preaching in the Berean Bible Church in Mobile, and I did a series of lessons. In fact, I taught the book of Thessalonians at that time, and I did a series on this thing here, and did everything I could to prove that the rapture was going to come before the tribulation, and that what they were saying was not true. There was a gentleman that was involved in this thing that was at youth camp at that time. And at youth camp, he and I had it for a week up there, and the man turned against me, and more or less hates me right now. Fascinating thing. I can think of three men who went to PBI. These three men, after having gone to PBI, later claimed to understand the grace message and rightly dividing the word, and these three men ended up in Elyria, Ohio. These three men promoted this doctrine of the rapture being in the middle of the tribulation. In fact of the business, they got it down finally to the point that they had the rapture coming the same day of the second coming. That is, they were preaching that the saints were going to go up to meet the Lord and then come straight back down with him. I never did get them to explain to me. They never showed me why go up to meet him to turn around and come back down with him. But nevertheless, that's what they had. They had the rapture at the very end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and this and that and the other. And as far as I know, still believe that. But it's a fascinating thing. All three of those men, as far as I know right now, have quit whatever ministry they had back there. And right now, they're out of the whole thing. There are some others that I know of that embraced this doctrine. They accepted this doctrine, and they taught it around about, and so they had a problem with it. They didn't want the church to go into the tribulation, as with the case of Bullinger and Welch and these other people. So the only answer to that is to make a split rapture. The answer, the way to get a, in other words, they didn't want to end up in the tribulation. So the teaching came about then that those people who would not receive the doctrine of the one body, the one faith, the one baptism and everything of Ephesians chapter 4, the people in the church that wouldn't receive that were going into the tribulation. But those who received that doctrine and embraced it and lived by it would go out in a special rapture that took place before the tribulation. But these others who would not receive this and would not come out of the denominational churches and whatever would go into the tribulation and suffer the wrath of God in the tribulation. I got caught up in this thing several years ago, and I never taught that that would take place, but I did refer several times, I referred to people to consider this and consider that and look at the possibility here and the possibility there, but I never really embraced it. I never really taught the thing as absolute Bible doctrine. Now, I never have believed it. I don't believe it. I didn't believe it then. I do not believe it now. No one has ever proven it unto me. Now, my point in all this is to get back to Philippians 3, verse 11. The point is to take Philippians 3, verse 11 and make Philippians 3, verse 11 be a special rapture. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among the dead. In other words, a different resurrection, and it being the prize of verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, the high calling which is, I'm sorry, the prize which is the high calling would be the way to teach that thing under those circumstances. In other words, make it be that if you come out from among them and be you separate and don't be involved in the religious system of this day, and if you accept the truth of rightly dividing the word and accept the Pauline, the prison epistles of Paul as being to the church today, and that is that the in other words, accept the unity of the body, the doctrine, embrace that doctrine that is involved there, and whatever, then that you would receive a prize. That prize would be the high calling. In other words, that the church would be split. That the whole thing is the church of God, but all of the church of God would not go out at that rapture. Only those who accepted the doctrine of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians would go out at that rapture. Those who are still involved in the religious system in the Church of God would go on into the tribulation and suffer for their wrongdoing in not having taken a stand. Now, I do not believe that. That is not my stand. And I may be wrong. But I still don't believe it. All right, now back into the passage. In verse 9, Paul wanted to be found in Christ. And my personal opinion is that Paul wanted to be found at that time in Christ, not just at the judgment seat of Christ, although that's included. But that I believe that as you and I are found now, that's how we'll be found at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, as we are seen now by our doctrine and by our words and by our mannerism and by our moral character and everything now, that's how we will be found at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, I do not believe that I will be found among people today one thing and be found at the judgment seat of Christ another thing. It's going to come out in life today what I am, for Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right? If I am found in the religious system now, I'll be found in the religious system at the judgment seat of Christ. And if I disobey the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and refuse to come out from among the unbelievers and separate myself, as in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and am found among it now, refusing to obey that command of the Lord, then I will be found at the judgment seat of Christ, having been disobedient and having refused to obey the word of God and so forth, and therefore I'll suffer the loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now in verse 9, be found in him. Paul wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. In other words, the righteousness of the Apostle Paul, and we've discussed this before, I believe the righteousness in the passage is not only the righteousness that I received by grace, but it is righteousness that I work for by faith. In other words, as I by faith do the things that God told me to do in the Scripture, I am accounted righteous in that respect. We've discussed that before. All right, verse 9. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's one thing that's sure. Whatever the resurrection of verse 11 is, there are some things that Paul wanted to do to attain it. Notice that Paul gave up his past religious life to attain this resurrection. In other words, Paul could not hang on to these things he could boast in and attain it. He gave up all of his past religious affiliation to attain this. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. The confidence in the flesh of verse 4 is in contrast to the faith of verse 9. Notice verse 9. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That'll be the confidence in the flesh of verse 4. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The contrast there, verse 4. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law blameless. Alright, Paul counted all those things but dung to attain the resurrection of verse 11. If he attained the resurrection of verse 11, he would receive the prize associated with the high calling of verse 14. That seems to be clear in the passage. Now, it could be wrong, but it sure looks that way to me. Now, whatever this is, notice that it is not the resurrection and the rapture secured by grace, for in the same passage, notice verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In other words, that is absolute and secure. There's no attaining that. That is received by grace through faith. Paul does not have to give up anything and or do anything, work any righteousness or whatever, to attain that resurrection and that rapture. So that can't be what he's referring to in verse 11. Notice in Romans chapter 5, the security of this resurrection, of this rapture. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. There is no doubt about that. Paul didn't have to work anything to attain that. But I think the most secure passage along this line is a comparison of the Corinthians. Now, once again, I want you to keep in mind that the teaching on this passage is that there is a split rapture, and that those who claim the doctrinal truth of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the oneness of the body, the unity of the brethren, the saints, and everything, that they will get a rapture before the general rapture of the church. Well, then the Corinthian church going to be left out. Now watch them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal, and so forth and so on. Now there's no doubt about the Corinthian church, and yet their resurrection is secure in grace. Now watch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, and on and on. There is no doubt about it. That bunch of carnal Corinthians were secure in the rapture and resurrection. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, he didn't say anything about a rapture. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, and if I compare passages with passage, or the resurrection of the dead, and don't change anything, keep in mind now, not going to any Greek or any Hebrew or whatever, changing nothing, comparing King James reference to King James reference, then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, and on and on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about a resurrection out from among the dead. He's talking about a resurrection of the dead. Now, as I go through here, I find that there are, I believe it's even 11, either 11 or 12 references to the resurrection. About three of those, two or three of them, I forgot exactly the number now, is a reference to from the dead. And each case where from the dead is referred to, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All the rest of them, except three, there are three, and they're listed of the dead, but in the authorized text, the so-called Textus Receptus, whatever it is, the Greek in three of those references is different than the rest of them. It's T-O-N. T-O-N is like unto, or like, or as to, or comparatively. All the rest of them are the same, but every one of them are of the dead, as you find it in chapter 3, verse 11 of Philippians. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, let's see what we found. We found that Paul had to give up his religious life to attain whatever this was. He wanted to attain it. It wasn't something that he had as a saved man. It was something that as a saved man he wanted to attain. Now, it's not the resurrection and rapture, because that is by grace through faith. That is clear in the passage. Now notice the word attain within itself. Go back to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And notice verse 12. Acts 27, 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix. Now the word attain there is to arrive. It's to come unto. It's to come to. Get there. Notice in chapter 26, verse 7. Under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. The word come, hope to come, is the same word there. The dictionary, regular dictionary now, says the word attain means to achieve. It says it means to accomplish or gain. It says it means to attain or to arrive at with effort. In other words, Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, if by any means I might put forth enough effort so that I would arrive at a resurrection of the dead. And yet the word off there is different, as I said, in three passages. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice Paul's use of the word, which is ton. The word off, the Greek word is ton in the Textus Receptus. Now notice, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, as of is the word T-O-N. In other words, notice what Paul did not say. Paul did not say, for I'm the least of the apostles. I'm sorry, verse 8. The last of all, he was seen of me also, one born out of due time. He did not say that. Paul did not say I was born out of due time. Paul said he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. And there is a vast difference there. He didn't say, I am one born out of due time. He said, I saw the Lord in his resurrected glory as of a Jew, really, born before the time. As of one born before the time. Which I'm sure has a reference to those that will see the Lord at his coming in glory. As of one born before his time. And there's so much involved in that until I don't know why. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to me, and there's some of you that know what I believe about Paul and whatever. I believe, in other words, Paul had the Lord appear to him right here. I'm dealing with the appearing now. The Lord appeared unto the Apostle Paul here brighter than the noonday sun and gave the Apostle Paul a ministry. Then the Lord is going to appear again. And when he appears again, Paul is going to be born again. That is, from the appearing in Acts chapter 9, unto the appearing at the rapture of the church is that ministry given to the Apostle Paul, which you'll find in Romans through Philemon. And when the Lord appeared unto Paul that first time, he appeared unto Paul as of one born out of due time. In other words, he appeared unto Paul then, say that all this represents the grave. All right, we come across here, they're in the grave, and on that day, they'll rise, the Lord will appear unto them, born from the dead. They will be born again. I should say we will be born again at that time, born from the dead. And Paul is saying, the Lord appeared to me back there as of one born before the time of the birth. In other words, a premature birth. Now, let me get this off. All right. Back in the passage, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection as of the dead, I could include there and wouldn't do any harm. For really, I'm going to show you that in reading the context, that's what it's about. Now notice, the second thing about this, number one, now Paul gave up his religious life to attain this. Number two, Paul had become conformed to Christ's death. My point in all this is this. You can't have a resurrection without a death. You can't be resurrected unless you die. Now Paul died. Now watch. In verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul was conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul had a death. It is not a physical death. Paul died to the old religious system. Paul died to his own desires and whatever. It's a mental and a moral death, so to speak. It is a religious death. Paul died to that thing. In fact, I would suspect that Peter has some reference to this kind of thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Notice, from your vain conversation. In other words, redeemed from your conversation. Go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, Paul died. Paul died a religious death. Paul identified himself in the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. In other words, he accounted what Christ did unto him. Now that's grace. But not only did Paul account what Jesus Christ did for him, but Paul, he performed it in his own life. He conformed his own life unto that. In other words, he experienced a religious, a mental, a moral death in his life. The old things passed away. He put away the old things. He died to those old things. He experienced that type of death in his life in order that he might attain unto the same kind of resurrection in his life. In other words, experience a resurrection. Now keep in mind that Paul is saying, I was identified with Jesus in his death. I was identified with Jesus in his burial. I was identified with Jesus in his resurrection. That is by grace. That's accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying to me, I want to experience this in my daily walk. In my daily walk, I want to experience a death unto the past religious system, a death unto my moral condition, and I want to experience a resurrected life in this life. I want to walk as near as is possible to do so, as if I had attained, as if I had been resurrected. I want people to find me like unto a man that has died unto the old life and been resurrected to walk in a new life. That seems to be clear to me when I compare the passages. For instance, go back to Romans chapter 6. And I am well aware that there are a lot of people that get water baptism involved in this. But there is no water baptism to be included here. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, he's saying essentially the same truth here now that I just said to you. In other words, he's saying I died with Christ on the cross. Then if I died with Christ on the cross to the things of the world and to the things of religion and whatever, then I'm to walk my life as one having died to those things. How can I live in those things after having died to them? Well, I couldn't. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And the word baptized is to identify. We were identified in Jesus' death. We were identified in his resurrection. Verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, we were identified in his death, identified in his burial, identified in his resurrection. That is accomplished by Christ. Now, in life, we are to accomplish that. We are to identify ourselves today by putting off the old man and putting on the new. We are to walk in this life as one who has been crucified. We are to be conformed. Paul said, I want to be conformed unto his death. Well, being conformed unto his death would be that of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right then, we are to be obedient unto death, the same death as that of the cross. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died unto everything, and he rose totally different from that from which he died. We are to identify ourselves experimentally in this life in his death. We are to die to the old religion, the religion we had before, and be resurrected to walk in newness of life. That is what Paul is saying unto me in the passage. He's saying, I am to experience, be conformed unto, experience a death mentally, religiously, spiritually, and so forth. Experience that death, dying to that old man, and experience a resurrection, a new man, and so forth. Now, I know that it is not physical resurrection he's talking about. For watch in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Now, I don't believe Paul is so dumb as to have implied to the Philippians that I have to tell you that I haven't already been raptured. I don't believe that. I mean, is Paul saying, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the rapture, a special rapture out from among everybody else, not as though I'd already made it now and was already perfect. In other words, I have to tell you now that I haven't been raptured yet. No. Can't be. Verse 11 can't be the resurrection of verse 20 and 21. It's got to be something else. It's got to be something spiritual that he could experience in his daily life as he walked about, preached, taught, and whatever. Verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, not as though I'd already gained this or came to the place of it, either were already perfect. Well, the word perfect of verse 12 certainly cannot mean the same thing as the word perfect in verse 15. For instance, look in verse 15. Let us therefore as men as be perfect. Well, go back to verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect. Can I say that Paul is saying I'm not perfect in verse 12 and say that I am perfect in verse 15? Well, yes, he is. Well, then he can't be meaning the same thing with both words. In other words, in verse 12, I haven't yet attained the perfection that I received as in verse 15. In other words, verse 15, I am made perfect by Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. I was identified by God the Father in his death. I was identified by God the Father in his burial. I was identified by God the Father in his resurrection. And I'm identified in his glory. I am perfect in Christ. But in life, in this flesh, I have not attained unto that state of perfectness, is what Paul is saying there. Verse 12, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. That is, Christ called me, apprehended me, is like arrested me. For this, that I might walk like this, and I haven't done it yet, but I am still striving to make it. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, of verse 5 and 6, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, verse 10 and 11. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is a prize associated with the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that will come based upon my intent, my motivation. Is it my motivation to put away the old man? Is it my, am I motivated? Do I really want to deny myself? Do I really want to get rid of this old man? Am I trying to be crucified? Am I trying to attain unto that as if I were living in a resurrected life? If so, I'll gain the prize associated with the high calling. But if I am just fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires, and if I'm staying, in other words, the lust of the flesh can just as well include staying in a religious system so that in that religious system I won't suffer persecution by leaving it. That's the lust of the flesh just as well as getting drunk and doing other things. Are you trying to attain to that better life he's referring to, or are you satisfied to fulfill the lust of your flesh? Paul said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, as of the dead, is what he's saying to me. For right now, let's stop here. And we'll take up in our next class more about this subject.